Welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute housed on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and take to heart the sacred scriptures with Dr. John Seleska, director of the Concordia Bible Institute, and me, your host and fellow learner, Dr. John Oberdeck, professor of theology and coordinator for lay studies. The Christ in Every Word podcast takes you through the Bible in depth. Dr. Seleska has completed the series on Genesis and Exodus. We're currently working through the third book of Moses, the book of Leviticus. Today, however, our podcast is being presented live before an audience at Trinity Lutheran Church in Freistadt, Wisconsin, and we're going to be studying the Psalms. Is that right, John?
Oh, that's correct. But first, let me explain the tagline, Christ in Every Word. Martin Luther made this statement, if Christ is not in every word, then why were they written? And he would explain it by using Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and following, where Christ says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. That's the Old Testament, by the way, the whole Old Testament. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall fail from the law, till all be fulfilled. Now, it's quite obvious that none of us is going to be able to do that, but he, in fact, did that, fulfilled every jot, every tittle, every word, and his righteousness is ours, and that's the gospel. So that in that sense, every word undergirds or supports the one thing needful, the bread of life, Christ. If Christ is not in every word, then that's why Luther makes that statement. Why were they written? But here is another one by Luther. The whole Christ is in every word and wholly in each individual word. When he is denied in one word, he is wholly denied, for he is in every word. So you can understand from those statements by Luther the importance of seeing Christ in the scriptures. We know, for instance, Christ himself says about the Old Testament, search the scriptures, Old Testament, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Or had you believed Moses, first five books of the Bible, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, he wrote of me. So that when we study the scriptures, it's evident that we ought to go into them in depth, looking for the one who is written about in the scriptures, Old or New Testament, because he is the sum and the substance, the source of all of it. And so it really is all about him. Now before I...
That would mean that if we're going to start looking at the Psalms today, that we should expect to find Christ in some reference, in some form, in each of the Psalms that you take us through.
We should and we will, as a matter of fact. But I'd like you all, if you have your Bibles in front of you, our listeners, to turn, first of all, to Psalm 136, because I want to kind of describe an umbrella which not only fits the Psalms, but really spreads itself over the entire part of the Old Testament, which we have been studying all the way from Genesis to Malachi, really. And as a matter of fact, will extend into the New Testament and finally into eternity. But if you have in front of you Psalm 136, you can see that if you were to read through it, and we won't take the time to do that here at the moment, but if you were to read through that, you would find that it is a psalm of the Pentateuch, that is the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, or the books of Moses. And it starts with creation, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now that's King James. And I use the King James simply because it's the version which we will all be using in heaven. Consequently, we need to get used to it here. Not really, but it's the one I learned, and it's the one which, in some sense or another, can be seen to relate to other passages, Old or New Testament. They really are coordinated, and so it makes it a little easier to see similarities. His mercy endures forever. And who made all things? The creation of the world is mentioned there. because his mercy endures forever. He redeemed Israel, really saved Israel, or rescued Israel from that land of death through those waters which washed away all their enemies, if you'll think of your baptism, and he delivered them alive, born again, new people. And he's the one leading them through the barren wilderness, and he'll be the one who finally brings them and us into the final country, the homeland that we're all looking forward to. So our salvation, as Luther says, is taken out of our hands and placed in God's hands where it belongs. That's the book of Exodus. And then Leviticus, of course, all those Old Testament rules and regulations which have to do with the sacrifice, all foreshadowing the one sacrifice to end all sacrifices to come. And that's the one that's central in the Scriptures, the one sacrifice made by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So if you go through the rest of it, you'll see that the book of Leviticus there and Numbers and how Israel was then taken through the barren wilderness and fed by God, and the Deuteronomy, the second law, and the conditions under which they lived after they had been rescued. But all of that and all of it was described, if you have read it, punctuated by that statement, "For his mercy endures forever." But what I would like you to think this morning is that that mercy is not a different mercy from the mercy by which he saved us in Christ. Or think of it this way, Christ is God's mercy incarnate. He is God's mercy in the flesh as he lived among us as one of us, as a human being. We could look at him and point and say, not only behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but this is God's mercy, and he is demonstrating to us in no uncertain terms how he feels toward us. But what I'd like you to notice is that that mercy endures forever punctuated the first statement. So give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. To him who created the heavens, for his mercy endures forever, and stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. The whole creation, because of his enduring mercy, everlasting mercy. It's timeless, from eternity to eternity. It existed with God before creation. But if Christ is God's mercy in the flesh, then you can begin to understand the significance of that. And I'd like you to think of this. Every historical event in the history of nations, but also your own personal history, every historical event, because his mercy endures forever, and he's merciful alone and only in Christ, so he Christ is the center of that mercy. And that's why the writer to the book of Revelation, St. John the Divine, in chapter 13, calls Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was present. Now, I'm using that word blessing because when we get to chapter, the first Psalm, that's a very important word. But Christ was present as the blessing already at creation. When he blessed Adam and Eve and gave them the ability to reproduce, he didn't go outside of that blessing. When he promised one who would be the woman's seed, he, in fact, knowing it, God, knowing it, could have said to Adam and Eve, one of your children is going to redeem you from all evil, sin, death, hell, Satan. So in a sense, Christ was the guarantor of creation from the beginning. The mercy that endures forever is not a different mercy than the mercy showed us in Christ. Now, you know that a guarantor is one who stands behind the product and is going to make good on it. This will be a good creation. I guarantee it. In fact, I guarantee it with anything and everything that I have, my life included. Now, I hope you can sort of get the foreshadowing with that. my life included. Everything that I have is a guarantee that this will be a good creation. Now, let me explain that in connection with Luke chapter 14. You're all familiar with that statement by our Lord. Which of you, intending to build a tower, doesn't sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to pay for it and to finish it, lest after he's laid the foundation, he finds that he doesn't have enough to finish it. And so people mock and laugh at him and say he started, but he couldn't finish it. Now, there's this thought about that. God wouldn't want people to mock and laugh. So I think we can conclude that he took his own advice when he created the world. He guaranteed it, and he guaranteed it with everything that he was, and this is going to be a good creation, I guarantee it. And he knew beforehand what it was going to cost him. He knew it would cost him his life in the person of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But now this says something about God. He was willing to pay it, knowing what it would cost. That says something very important about our Lord. Christ, we could say then, his blood is the blood that's there on the throne in the heavens. It's the blood that he shed for us. He pleads that blood before the Father, and everything the Father does, he does with reference to that blood. Or Christ has paid the perfect price for every single sin for all of us. And again, all things are determined by that. So when Luther makes this statement in connection with John chapter 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and Luther says, God is so absorbed in that Word that he pays attention to nothing else. So now you will understand that every event in your personal life or in the history of the universe, because his mercy endures forever, he's ultimately leading to the time with all of that when everything is in one in Christ, who is again the sum and substance, heart and core of all of it. God's continually looking at him and permitting whatever it is. And now you know and understand why all things work together for good to them that love God. Ultimately, he's leading to that point when everything is in one in Christ. Now, that by way of sort of introduction. It's a longer introduction than I intended, but nevertheless, I hope
well,
I got the message.
Well, you made a very important point, particularly regarding mercy through Psalm 136. And by the way, the ESV translates it, for his steadfast love endures forever. Yeah. But if that mercy and that steadfast love are the same word, then the steadfast love is also a reference, really, to Jesus Christ.
Yes. Of course, his love toward us is in Christ. Now, if you will turn to Psalm 1, it's evident that we're not going to get to all the Psalms.
This morning.
And as a matter of fact, I'm surprised that it's taken this long, or maybe I shouldn't be surprised, to get to Psalm 1, but to sort of help you along.
Well, can I help the listeners along with another matter that they might not be aware of, and that is that you don't use notes.
No,
you don't.
Don't have any.
No, and so you've been quoting Luther, and you've been quoting the New Testament, and you've been quoting the Old Testament, and you've been doing this accurately from memory.
Haven't I been doing that all along?
Yes, you have. Yes, you have. But I think the people who are here in the Bible class can notice this. But those who are listening on the podcast probably think that you've got three or four volumes in front of you and you're reading off a list of notes, when in fact it's all coming from your personal study and what you've been able to retain. And that's just a tremendous gift.
Oh, well, thank you. But it's one he gave me, so I'd like to take a lot of credit, but I don't get any. That's the way it is, but it's not bad since we know what he's done.
Well, I'll tell you, just before we get into Psalm 1, this might be a good place to take our first break.
Okay.
Actually, it's our only break during the podcast, but we'll be back in just a moment to continue the discussion of Christ in every word. In the meantime, I'd like you to consider this question. What is most valuable in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence isn't enough without an understanding of vocation. What is vocation? We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, the careers and roles we're educated to fulfill in order to meet the needs of our neighbor. The mission statement of Concordia puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website www.cuw.edu. And the Concordia Bible Institute also has a mission, and here is how we describe our mission. The Concordia Bible Institute provides in-depth Bible instruction for laypersons in convenient and non-threatening, non-credit forums taught by learned and experienced instructors who are committed to the Bible and the Lutheran confessions for growth in the knowledge of Christ in every word of Scripture. If you're benefiting from Christ in every word, I'd encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to your family and friends and by offering your monetary support. You can learn about the programs of the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our webpage, www.concordiabible.org, and Concordia Bible is one word, www.concordiabible.org. You can click on the contribute page, and if you're so moved to support this work, please type into the note box A904, that is A904, so that we can better understand the sources of our support. And now, let's get back to our topic at hand. Welcome back to Christ in Every Word, the podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute. Today we are at the Bible class at Trinity Freistadt in Mequon, Wisconsin, and Dr. John Seleska has begun a study with the Book of Psalms. We've had a brief introduction. Well, actually, it was more lengthy than you anticipated, wasn't it, John? Yes, but now we're ready to go into Psalm 1.
Yes, we are, and just to illustrate that Christ himself spoke of the fact that he's in the Psalms on his resurrection from death in Luke 24. These are the words which I spoke with you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. So he says, it was the psalmist who was writing about him. Now, Psalm 1. Let's just go through that. You're familiar with the King James. I think most of you are. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Sort of, if you will, let that one soak down into your subconscious so we can come back to it and bring it back up later on. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, the second section has to do with other kinds of people. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, number one, I would advise you, if you're going to study the Psalms, to go to the book of Hebrews, because the writer to the Hebrews comments on Psalms throughout, and there are some specific passages which he uses in reference to the first two in particular. I won't go there now, but when we get to Psalm 2, I'll at least make mention of a couple of those instances to assure you that it would be worth your while, when you're studying the Old Testament in particular and the sacrificial system in particular in the Old Testament, to go to the book of Hebrews as a real good commentary on it. But now Luther comments on this psalm by saying, Christ is literally the only blessed one. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, is how it starts. And then Jesus, or Christ, is the only blessed one, and then the man who is in Christ. Now, the Jews in the Old Testament had already been instructed prior to these Psalms to meditate on the Word. In his quotes, law doth he meditate day and night. Luther says, laws, statutes, judgments, commands, these are all words for God's Word, and in his Word doth he meditate day and night. But the blessed man is Christ, then the man who is in Christ. So the psalm really, in a sense, needs to be thought of in terms of Christ immediately. As a matter of fact, I would advise you always to think Christ whenever you're reading the Old Testament. And if you'll do that, you will find more and more instances in which he's very clearly presented there. It's his Spirit, the Spirit that proceeds from the Father and the Son, that's responsible for the Old Testament. Okay, so in Joshua chapter 1, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein, for therein shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success, Joshua says to the Israelites. So he talks about meditating on it, and then as a way of life, and we find that to be true right here. Now, we know those people, as well as every one of us, has not been able to do that. We do not meditate on the Word day and night. But the one who could, in fact, evidently did meditate. I'll just give you one passage from Psalm 119. Christ speaking, princes did sit and speak against me. Now, that takes you right into the New Testament. Princes did sit and speak against me. You know when that occurred, Christ before the Sanhedrin, for instance. Princes did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate on thy word. Now you have to know of Christ as the servant, and he in fact is. Behold my I'm quoting Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit on him. Clearly a passage about Christ. So, but thy servant, he speaking of himself, did meditate on thy words. So when it says, well, he answered them not a word, we now know why. Because he was meditating on something entirely different from what they were asking. They wanted to get who he was and they wanted to destroy him. But in fact, he remained calm, meditating on the word. Back to Psalm 1 then. In thy word, in that word doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. And obviously we had reference to that in the sermon today, and then in the New Testament, those waters which will refresh us finally and ultimately and absolutely forever. And Christ, of course, is the one who spoke with that woman at the well about the waters. And so we can clearly see that Christ is presented here. And then the righteous. Now, the righteous, of course, are spoken of also, the congregation of the righteous. Well, I assume that that's all of our listeners. We can assume that that's these people here, but you all know you're not righteous by nature, right? And so there must be a righteousness which is different from that righteousness by which we try to appeal to God and with which we try to appeal to God, our own righteousness, but because we don't have any of our own. All of it has filthy rags. So, what about this righteousness, the congregation of the righteous? Who are those people and how did they become righteous is the question. And we all know the answer to that, do we not? Jeremiah 23, this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness, And it is his righteousness which is applied to us. So that's the sense in which we are righteous, and that's the sense of this congregation of the righteous here. Now then, that's just a little bit in Psalm 1 about Christ. There's much, much more there, but I want to get into Psalm 2 for just a moment. We don't have a whole lot of time left, I assume. So if you'll turn to Psalm 2, the next psalm there. It's a psalm quoted in the New Testament a number of times also. It's quoted in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, and in Acts chapter 13, verse 33, and Acts chapter 4 also. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, against his Messiah, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, there is a description that you're all familiar with. Why do the heathen rage? These are the nations. These are the secularists, and we read about them in our newspapers, and we, of course, experience them in our own lives. They're fighting against that very God to whom they owe their existence. They hate him. They want him out of the way. They want every cross abolished from, really, I suppose, if they could do so, every cemetery. Yeah, they want this out of the way. And you know why? Let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. We don't want him telling us how we are to be and what to do. We want to be free. And the more of that freedom, of course, that's experienced in this country or any country, the more we begin to realize that anarchy is the only outcome of it. But this is the persuasiveness of the demons, and the demon, the devil himself, who is attempting, of course, to destroy this seed of the woman who would and has now crushed his head. But why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And in the New Testament church in the book of Acts in chapter 4 applies that, of course, to what was happening to them. What the councils among the Jewish people meant to them, and tried, of course, to wipe out that name and that movement. They hated it. And, of course, he is still hated. And our Lord tells us not to be surprised if the world hates you, because it hated me before it hates you. So we really oughtn't be surprised that there is this determination to wipe him out and to live our lives the way we want to. Then we can be God, and then we can rule. And might I add that that's hidden in the hearts of all of us, to be God. That temptation in the garden before the fall, you can be God, took effect in Adam and Eve and all of their children. I want what I want when I want it. We use people, we manipulate them, we control them. And it's simply the way we are by nature. And so in order to be different, we'd have to be born again. New people with new attitudes, new mind and thinking and disposition, all of that needs to be given to us, which of course is given in that righteousness which is ours by faith. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh.
Yeah, the response in verse 4 of God to this this rebellion is derision.
Yeah, he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. At the puny efforts of these people to somehow dethrone him, the one who rules and reigns everything, it really is laughable, isn't it, that they should attempt to do this, because thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And that, in effect, will occur. That's what's going to happen, and that's what's there in Psalm 2. Let me go through that. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now we know who the king is. We know that who the King is who rules over everything, that he's the one who ascended on high, rules and governs everything, our Lord himself. And so we must be getting close to it, the end of it, because I hear
you can hear the noise out in the hall. You're right. We're only going
to
make it halfway through Psalm 2.
Psalm 2. Well, we've got to do it again.
We will. We will do it again. When we start the Psalms next, we'll pick it up here. This is all the time we've got available for this session of Christ in Every Word. But I wonder if you could do us the favor of mentioning this podcast to your family and friends. The Concordia Bible Institute is committed to the study of God's Word, and we see the mission of the Institute to help people better understand and appreciate the tremendous blessings we receive through God's Word, and especially through Jesus Christ, whose life, death, and resurrection form the central message through all of Scripture. Don't forget to visit the webpage, www.concordiabible.org, to find ways to support CBI. And until we are together again, God's blessings be yours.